Welcome to the Portland Christian Center Podcast. This is our weekly podcast from our Sunday service.
Today we're continuing our series on the seven I Am's of Jesus. And if you were here last week, or maybe you want to go back on the feed and check it out, the first one, Jesus said that he was the bread. I am the bread of life. And, you know, when he says that, and whenever he goes through the I Am's, it's important for us to understand that in that context, when Jesus said that, it would be a lot like, in our culture, we would call it a mic drop moment. And I'm sure you've had mic drop moments, either where you've said something and everybody in the room thought, I can't believe you just said that. As a parent, I've had my kids say things, and I think, I can't believe you just said that. I know for my wife, she's had moments with me where she said, I can't believe you just said that. Now, don't hit the person in the room if that's your spouse saying, I can't believe you said that last week. This is supposed to be for you personally. But we've all had moments where we've heard people say, I can't believe you said that. Or we've all said things where we thought, I can't believe I said that. And I went online and I found this little list of famous mic drop moments where in history where people have said things and people are like, I can't believe they said that. So the first one that came up was John Lennon, who said this, that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. Yeah, exactly. Boo. I can't believe he said that. Muhammad Ali, the boxer, he claimed to be the greatest in the world. You remember that? I am the greatest. Another sports figure was Joe Namath, who claimed that the New York Jets would win Super Bowl III. He guaranteed it. And guess what? They did. And he's been forever famous for that. And you know, people have tried this. I also think about, this might sound kind of funny, but the WWE, World Wrestling, I don't know what the E stands for. It used to be F, WWE, World Wrestling Federation, but there was a guy named Hulk Hogan, and who, by the way, apparently found Christ and got baptized. Amazing transformation, especially if you've watched him and his lifestyle. Amazing. God can get anybody. If he can get wrestlers, he can get anybody. But he would always talk about his 24-inch biceps and how great they were. I have the greatest biceps. And it's amazing how people can make outlandish statements about themselves. And most of the time, as I'm even talking, I'm looking at the audience, people are rolling their eyes. Like, give me a break, right? And I want you to go back in time a couple thousand years, when Jesus makes the statement, and we're going to be in John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, go there. John chapter 8. At the end of John chapter 8, about verse 58, 59, Jesus says something that to the audience, it would have been worse than John Lennon to them. It would have been worse than Hulk Hogan. It would have been worse than any other I Am statement, and here's why. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. At that moment, everybody listening would have been like, you've got to be kidding me. Jesus is at that moment saying, I am God. And after you follow it, the Pharisees, guess what they're planning on doing? Killing him. From that moment on, their entire plan is to kill him. Why? Because they are so offended, so upset that a human being, and they even say, we know who your parents are. Joseph and Mary, we know, we've seen them. We know where you come from. And Jesus says, actually, you think you know, but before Abraham, I am. And that word I am would be so offensive because in Exodus chapter 3, that is the name God gives to Moses to tell the Egyptians and Pharaoh, that's who sent me. I am. That word is Yahweh. And I'm going to unpack that for you a little bit further in just a moment because that word was so sacred, so holy. Did you know that they wouldn't even, a Jew in that time, they wouldn't even speak that word out loud? So for Jesus to say, I am, it is the ultimate mic drop. He is dropping a word, a phrase, and really a claim that eliminates all confusion about what Jesus is saying. You can't listen to Jesus right now and think, oh, he's just a good prophet or a good teacher. Either he's, as C.S. Lewis says it, I love how C.S. Lewis says it, either he was a madman that everyone should run away from or destroy, or he really is the Son of God. You can't have both. You can't have both. So he first says, I am the bread of life in John 6. Then we go to John 8, and this is where we are today. If you have your Bibles, John 8, verse 12, and this is what Jesus says. This is the second I am in the Gospel of John. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. And the more that you study Scripture, you will see echoes of the Old Testament come into the New Testament. In Isaiah 9:2, this is so cool. This is what Jesus says. I'm sorry, this is what Isaiah says about the coming Messiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. What is that saying? It's a prophetic picture that a light's going to come into the world. People that are full of darkness and light cannot coexist. We all, in Portland, the Portland area at least, experienced, for most of us, time without power. And it was incredible how when the power went out for our house, it went out at 7 a.m., and then we lost it the whole day, and then we lost it another time. And I remember scrambling for light, batteries, trying to figure out candles, whatever we could. We went and got all these different things, and it just reminded me how unprepared I was for the darkness. And I think a lot of people find themselves in that situation. They're unprepared for darkness. But when light shows up and they experience it, they experience him as light, everything changes. And what most people don't realize, when Jesus makes this statement, you have to read the whole context. There's a story that's very famous that, as I read it, if you've been around the Bible a lot or at all, you'll recognize the story really fast. But most people don't put two and two together. And my prayer is today that you will understand, after you hear this story, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What he's saying is that this story is a description of how you can be light to darkness. And after I read this, you're going to see, oh my goodness, that was major darkness. And the way Christ shines light is in a way that most people would say, that's not how you shine light. They don't want to do it that way. In fact, Christians don't shine light this way very well. But Jesus shines light in a way that I believe if we allow God to touch our hearts, that we can start doing that for other people, because we know people need the light of Christ. So let's read it. It's John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. John chapter 8, 1 through 11. And then we'll get to the point where Jesus says that I am the light of the world. So verse 1, it says this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So he's walking. And then at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. We need to pause right there. As you study that, there's a couple things you find out. They're using the law of Moses, which says if you're caught in the act of adultery, you are to be stoned. Now, as we listen to that, as Americans or Western society, we would obviously have a problem with this, right? Because they're saying that this person was caught in the act of adultery. So you have to be asking the question, how did you catch this person? Like, who's spying? Obviously, it's a setup, but it's even more important because as you read through it in the Old Testament, when Moses is given the law and he says, if you get caught in the act of adultery, it was actually really hard to catch somebody. In other words, they had to actually have not just one, but two witnesses see the person actually committing the act before they could stone him. So oftentimes, you couldn't just say, hey, I think they're cheating on me. Oh, let's stone them to death. I'm angry. It wouldn't work that way. You would have to come before Moses and have two people at least testify, now get this, to seeing the actual act. And then they bring her out here, and most scholars believe she maybe has a sheet over her, most likely not. She's probably not dressed, naked in the dirt, surrounded by people, getting ready to kill her, and Jesus is looking at her, and they're saying, Jesus, what do you say we need to do? And this is what happens, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, this is so powerful. Remember, keep this framework of Jesus is the light of the world, right? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Now this is the part, if you have a Bible, if you have a notebook, you should highlight this, you should write this verse down. This is like every pastor says it, I know. This is my favorite verse, but this really is one of my favorites. He says, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Did you hear that? Most people like the part where Jesus says, I don't condemn you either, but they forget the last part. What does he say? Leave your life of sin. We live in a world that says, don't condemn me. I can do whatever I want. That's not what Jesus said. He says, leave your life of sin. You're destroying yourself. You're killing yourself. You're destroying your family, everything you've worked for. Sin will steal, kill, and destroy your life. Woman, you are in sin. He never says you didn't sin. He just says, I'm not condemning you. Go now and leave your life. What is he saying? I've forgiven you. That's the light of the world. Now, I need to give you just I don't have a time to go deep into this, and if you need more clarification theology on this, we can talk later. But if you notice in your Bibles, you'll see a line in a little paragraph as you read it, and here's why. This portion of Scripture was something that most theologians, as you go through it, agree that it was not written by John. It was found much later in some of the later manuscripts, but almost unanimously, theologians agree that it was a firsthand witness of Jesus. And so what is put in there, it fits and flows with the nature, character of Christ, how he would have responded. And most people, when they study this, it's unequivocally should be in Scripture. It's part of the canon of Scripture for a reason. And as we flow through this, at the backdrop of all that Jesus has done, he makes this statement, the very next line, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Yeah. Whoa! Yeah. I am the light of the world. And by the way, I think at that moment, that woman would probably say, yes, you are. Yeah. You are the light of the world. Right. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Yeah. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then if you fast forward just to the end of this chapter, verse 58, 59, I want to read this to you. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. At that point, can I be a little bit of a nerd for you for just a second? I just think of Star Wars right there. These are not the droids you are looking for. And he just slips right through, right? Now, I'm just having a little fun. That's not in the text. But Jesus making this claim is without a doubt saying, I am God. In fact, in most English Bibles, if you look at your scripture, at your word, and you can go through it, the word Lord is spelled all capitals. Why? Because it means Yahweh. And in fact, it was so important, I said, that they wouldn't speak it out loud, that oftentimes they would replace the O in Yahweh, in the Hebrew word, to be a hyphen, because it made the word so powerful, so strong. They were so afraid of Yahweh because they didn't want to die that they wouldn't even say it out loud. And that's what Jesus says, I am. And what is he saying? I am God before Abraham, I am God today for you, and I am God in your future. And I just think we're going to pause right here for a moment, and there are people that are listening to this. You need to know God's with you right now. I talked about before, you're dealing with disappointments. You need to know that God is, I am. He's here. And maybe you haven't committed the act of adultery like this woman, but you feel hurt, you feel exposed, you feel alone, and you feel like you don't have a chance. I want you to know the light of the world, his name is Jesus, has come to give you hope this morning. So Father, I pray right now, as we continue through this word, Lord, that every person hearing these words would understand that you are the light of the world. That no matter what they've gone through, you're with them, you're for them. So who can be against them? Thank you, Jesus, in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. There are just three simple things I want to talk about today that will help you understand this framework of Jesus being the light of the world. The first thing, and we've really touched on it a lot, but it's one of those points that I think you have to repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and over until we get it. Jesus is God. Number one, I want you to write this down. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. If you go back up to verse number 2, here's what it said. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple. Wow. He says, I am the light of the world. Guess when he shows up? At sunrise. He walks into the temple and he starts teaching. It's all pointing you to the fact that Jesus is God. If you don't know that Jesus is God, I want to tell you something that's just, I think, so important, so foundational. Where do you find your hope in? If he's not God, then you don't have hope as a Christian. You see, when you look back at history and you look at the scripture, everything hinges upon the death and resurrection of Christ. And if he did not raise from the dead, if he didn't conquer death, hell, and the grave, the Apostle Paul says, then everything we're doing is foolishness and we should all just quit and go back to doing whatever we wanted to do. But if he did raise from the dead, no matter what you're facing, you have a God that has conquered everything you will experience in this life, and it gives you hope. I was talking to a person just the other day, and they were talking about a family member that had died. And it was someone they were really close to. It was their parent, their dad. And they kept talking about how hurt and how sad and how even sounds and smells bring them back to them. And they miss them so deeply. And they were talking about the conversation. As they were telling the story, they had a tear start coming down their eyes. And I tried to comfort them. And then they looked me right in the face. And they said, but I know my dad is with Jesus. He conquered death. He conquered it, and I know that one day I'll see my dad again. And then they begin to smile. And I want to encourage you, friends, if you're listening to this, maybe you've lost a loved one, maybe death has something that seems to have conquered you, I want you to know, because Jesus is God, he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he brings light to the darkest places of our lives. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, as the sun, so the sunlight, testifies to the light it gives the world, so does Jesus. I'm going to say that again. As the sun testifies to the light it gives the world, so does Jesus. In other words, the light of Christ is a testimony that Jesus is the light of the world. Just as the sun brings light everywhere you go, the sun is a bunch of fire and gas burning, I don't know, millions of miles away. I'm sure somebody here will fact check me and send me a message and tell me exactly how far away it is. Please send it in. At least I know you're paying attention. But that light that's hitting us is allowing all of us to see every single day and every single morning. And I want to show you a picture of a sunrise. I love sunrises. I love getting up when I'm feeling well. If I'm sick, I don't like waking up. But if I'm healthy, I love waking up and I love seeing a sunrise. Maybe you're listening to this and you're like, man, I love sunrises too. Other people I've heard, they're like, I'm more of a sunset person. Some people are sunrise people. Some people like it all. I don't know where you fall in the camp. Maybe tell somebody as you're listening to this, hey, I like sunrises or sunsets better. Everyone has different viewpoints of which one they like better. But here's what I want you to know. I read this quote. I thought it was so good. Even the darkest night ends and the sun rises again. Even the darkest night ends and the sun rises again. You may be listening to this right now and you are at the end of your rope. You may be filled with pain and hurt. Maybe you didn't even choose it. Maybe you didn't even do it. Maybe you found yourself as a victim, and I want to speak to that right now. You may be a victim of circumstance, a victim of pain, a victim of somebody else's evil, but Jesus even conquers that darkness. You can move from being a victim to being victorious. That's a big V, by the way, I'm making you a victim. Victorious in Jesus. Why? Because people tried to kill Jesus too. In fact, they did. They tortured him, they tormented him, they ripped his beard, they took a crown of thorns and smashed it on his head, they whipped him. They died one of the most painful deaths on the cross. Why? For you and for me and the sin and shame that you and I not only commit, but also experience because we live in a broken and fallen world. But in that darkness, I want to produce hope for you today because the sun rises. The dawn has come. Jesus has come to bring light to you and to me. And that leads me to the last, number three. And this is the part that's so powerful. And I believe if you hold on to this, it could really impact you and change your life. Jesus offers to transform our hearts, not conform our hearts. I'm going to say that again. Jesus offers to transform our hearts, not conform our hearts. You see, the light that Jesus shines, he's using that story as a backdrop. This lady is in the dirt, about to be, what she thinks, killed. And Jesus doesn't just say, get away from her, or it's okay. Or he doesn't even say, stone her, which, by the way, according to the law, she did everything wrong and she was found out guilty. She deserved to die. I don't know if you've ever been in that point. I've had that in my life where I had nowhere to hide. My sin was laid bare, and I couldn't deny it. I couldn't do anything else. It's just, yep, I was caught. Red-handed, as they said. She's red-handed. And Jesus is looking at her, looking at the crowd. And what does he do? He backs up, and he starts drawing in the sand. Everybody wants to know, what did Jesus write in the sand? Anybody else will be like, what did you write, Jesus? I want to know. There's all these different postulations. People are thinking like, did he write down their sins? Did he write their names? Did he write all these different things? We don't know. But what we do know is Jesus is demonstrating something that only the light of the world can demonstrate is that, and then that is this. No matter how much darkness is around me, I'm still in control because I'm the light of the world. He pulls back and kneels down. He's not afraid. He's not angry. He's not lashing out. He's not getting in a debate. He calmly backs up. And what we're seeing is a fruit of the Spirit that many people miss when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you don't know what the fruit of the Spirit is, it's the Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we come to this point in Galatians 5, where Jesus is now modeling something, and he actually says it in Matthew chapter 5 as well, and it's this word, what we would say is gentleness, but if you study that word, the Greek word there is parutes, and what most people translate it to be is more like meekness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus is showing us meekness. Now you're like, "What, well, Pastor Nate, what is meekness?" Meekness is controlled strength. The problem with our culture is we think meek is weak. But I'm telling you right now, the strongest person in the world is when you get punched in the face and you don't react. When somebody drives by and hits your car, hello, you don't get out and start chasing them down. Say, "You scratched my Tesla." The fruit of the Spirit allows you to control the strength. No one would ever look at that passage and say, "Jesus is weak." They would say, "He's in control." If I'm listening to this, I need somebody to be in control, because there are times in my life where I lose control. Just talk to my wife and kids. I'm a human being, just like anybody else, where my emotions overtake me. But Jesus offers us something so powerful. The light of the world doesn't want you to conform to the patterns of this world, but here's what he says, Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you read Galatians and when you look at Jesus, you realize the light of the world, the light that we're supposed to shine in the world, is not one of, "I'm going to take you over," but is, "I actually have control over myself," because Jesus demonstrates that we can have control. We can hold back when we need to hold back. We can offer an answer when we need to offer an answer. But we always do it, catch this, with love. Jesus says that they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. So Jesus is demonstrating a type of love, a light to the world. And I just think this is so powerful that I think all of us are hungry to feel, hungry to see, and hungry to demonstrate. And that's what our world needs. Christians who understand and strive to allow the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of us so that we are full of meekness. Meek. It's not weak. It's meek. It's like velvet steel, velvet covering steel, that's strength. But it's not here to hurt anybody. It's here to actually point you to the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And when you encounter the light of the world, he doesn't want you to be conformed, but to be transformed. And I want to take this a little bit deeper, because there's actually more to this than just this surface, "Oh, meek, hey." There's actually a deeper level of understanding. And there's a theologian back in the 1700s, his name was Jonathan Edwards. And he unpacked this in such a powerful way. He talked about something called common virtue and true virtue. And I want to read and go back and forth this, because oftentimes we settle for common virtue when Jesus offers you true virtue. And here's what it is. Common virtue is when we use pride and fear to get you just to behave. It's like restraining you. It's like, "I'm really mad at you, but I'm not going to say anything." But true virtue is when God goes to the root of your heart and transforms it so that sin is not restrained, it's actually dissolved. Where you are not just a caged animal, but you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And when Jesus looks at you and me and he says, "I am the light of the world, I break out the darkness," what he's saying is, you don't have to live your life thinking, "Oh, I'm just this tame little Christian." I'm actually a new creation. These desires, this new life that I have is so different. And so I want to read you a couple of the different comparisons. A common virtue is someone who's marked by restraint. It's jury-rigging your heart. It's all about rules and bending. But true virtue is when you're changed. Fear and pride is dissolved. You are no longer found by rules. You have a ruler, and his name is Jesus. And he melts and shapes your heart. So whatever you're facing today, allow the light of the world to come in and light up the darkness. He has come to give you a brand new life. He says, behold, I make all things new. If you're listening to this today, I believe that God is coming into your life and he's saying, I have come to get rid of the darkness. But here's the truth. He's a gentleman. Imagine a house with me. And you've said, Jesus, you can come and live in my house. Your life is this house. But for some reason, you have a room that's closed. You've locked the door. It's that secret part of your life where you're like, Jesus, I'm not ready to let you in. I just want you to know that's called conforming. You will never be transformed as long as you have that room. You see, it's a mistake to say, Jesus, I'm in control of my life, so you can kind of have parts of it. You can make the bread if you want. That's cool. You already said you're the bread of life. Let's have some good sourdough bread. But Jesus doesn't come just to say, I want part. He says, you need to surrender all. I have come to give light to every area of your life. And for some of you, as I'm saying that, you're thinking, I've got some things I've got to let Jesus in. I've got to open my heart, because here's the truth. You were meant to be transformed, not conformed. So in order to do that, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. So in this moment, this is actually a great salvation moment. Maybe you're here and you're like, I have not surrendered everything to God. I've been holding some things back. It's time. Today's your day. Just like Isaiah said, the light has come. The darkness is ready to be dispelled. Freedom is here for you, and his name is Jesus. I am. So if that's you, I want to pray with you right where you are. So Father, right now I pray for anybody here that's listening in the name of Jesus that they would surrender their heart to you. Jesus, thank you that you love us, you're with us, you're for us. So who can be against us? And just like that lady who was caught in the very act of sin, Jesus says, where are your condemners? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. I speak that over you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one last step for those of you that are like, thank you, I've surrendered my life. What about me? I want to be that light. I want to read you something that I think is so powerful. John 8:12. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, this is you, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're shooting this in the lobby at Portland Christian Center, and we have three crosses, and we're on a hill, and we are shooting this out in faith prophetically that you and I are the light of Portland, the light of the world across the street and around the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. So what does that mean? We need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us be meek. I don't know about you, but I need more of Jesus. I need more of his presence, because I'll be honest with you, if somebody crosses me, my first answer is not to bend back and start writing in sand. That's not my natural way, but I'm a new creation. I am receiving him. He is lighting up the darkness in my life, and he's transforming me. And I'm a new creation. So here's my challenge for you this morning. Did you know that tonight the sun's going to go down before, unless Jesus comes back, and tomorrow there's going to be a sunrise? What if every morning when you woke up, you put either your phone with a little screenshot, you could take a picture of this, or write it down next to your bed. What if you wrote down John 8:12? And you said, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What if you woke up every morning and you said, Jesus, I am the light of the world because you are the light of my life. I'm going to shine out everywhere I go because that's what you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And then go get your coffee. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, I double dog, triple dog dare you. Or more in faith, I just say, in Jesus' name, I commission you. Wake up with Jesus. As the sun rises, Jesus will be the light of the world in your life, the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. I bless your people, and I pray as we go about our day today, that we'd be filled with your Spirit, and that as you're the light of the world, that we would shine the light of Christ everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Thanks for being with us today. We hope to see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com or join us online for our live stream at 10:30 at live.pcctoday.com.